Let's give this a try. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. We are going to be looking at verse number 12 as our text today, but we'll be looking at other verses in the Bible as well. Just starting in Matthew 23, Jesus here, he's well into his ministry by this time, probably towards the very end of his ministry. He's giving instruction here. He's been dealing with the Pharisees in chapter 22, where they have persistently been asking him questions that were aimed at trying to destroy his ministry, or hoping to catch him with a question that he can't answer, or that they hope that they can use to get him into trouble, either with the people or with the Roman authorities. They don't care which one. Of course, Jesus, he never falls prey to their tempting questions, and he just keeps right on teaching, keeps right on ministering. In chapter 23, he turns it around, beginning at about verse 13, and he's going to tell the scribes and the Pharisees what hypocrites they are. And his words are so harsh, they're so bold, that it messes up most people's ideas that Jesus was some kind of a weak-mannered, passive introvert who would never say anything to hurt somebody's feelings. Well, that's certainly not the case. He speaks the truth where it needs to be, and that's everywhere. But you find here that he's preaching to his disciples, and he's giving them instructions. And in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 23, he says this, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." I believe that this is one of the very important principles that Jesus Christ gave during his ministry. And I want to deal with this today as I preach to you a message on exalting not ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need this. We know that we get promoted from our jobs and possibly in the church, and we start thinking highly of ourselves, and we need to be reminded of the fact that you're probably the one who put us in that position because you trusted us not to let it go to our head. Help us, Lord, to see why it's so important to be humble and to not exalt ourselves in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right. Now, when you study this principle of not exalting ourselves, there are four H's that might help you to remember the principle, although only one H is mentioned here in this verse, the word humble. You'll find that this principle actually has four parts. We call it the 4-H principle. It says here, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." All right, so that tells me that haughtiness leads to humiliation. Haughtiness leads to humiliation. Haughtiness, that's to be proud, to think highly of self, and so you lift yourself up. And he said that causes you to be abased. Well, the word abase is, in this context, it's related to the word base, foundation, and it means to bring you back down to the bottom. It brings you back down to the very foundation again. And so haughtiness leads to humiliation. But in the second principle here, and these go together, it's the other side of the coin where he says, "And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." There I see that humility leads to honor. Okay, so there's your four H's. So that's the other H. What's the difference between humiliation and humility? Humiliation and humility. Well, humiliation is being lowered from the outside by some other force or by somebody else putting you down. Or something in your life puts you down, or something that you face is going to put you down. But humility means that you lower yourself. You do not exalt yourself, but you humble yourself. And he says that that leads to God's exaltation, or to his honor. There's other verses in the Bible that teach the same principle. And if we were to take the principle, haughtiness leads to humiliation, we could build on that in Proverbs 16, verse 18. That verse simply says, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Okay? If we exalt ourselves, and we think that we have everything that we need, and we don't need anybody or anything else, he says that attitude, that is going to lead to a fall. But if we were to take the second part of the principle, humility leads to honor, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He says, if you will humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, if you will lower yourselves before him when it's time, when it's the right time, when you're ready, and he knows when that is, he will exalt you and he will lift you up. And that's a whole lot better than you exalting yourself, I'll tell you that. But if you think about it, I think you'll agree, we do exalt ourselves in this life. We're afraid that somebody's going to cross our honor. Somebody's going to turn against us. And I know if you've been here in Kuwait for a while, you've probably had a chance to observe some of the different cultures. And if you've done that, maybe you've noticed that in some cultures, it's more important to save face than it is in other cultures. There's some people that you just do not want to embarrass in front of other people. You'll wish you didn't. you don't want to directly say something against them or humiliate them, even if it's just a joke, okay? Because there's people, they take it very hard, they take it very seriously. And you'll find this same kind of saving face problem, you'll find it in America as well. Some people are good at taking advice, taking criticism, even rebuke. For them, it's just like we say, like water off a duck's back. No big deal. It rolls right off them. They just keep on going, keep rolling with the punches. But other people, when you say something that seems like you're judging them, their pride is injured, and they quickly defend their honor, and sometimes they'll even strike back. And admit it, we get like that sometimes, you know, and somebody crosses us, somebody says the wrong thing, insults us a little bit, and man, we blow up like a bullfrog, and oh, we're so upset. Even if we don't say so, we go home and the steam is coming out of our ears. Somebody has just crossed us. And we say, oh, who do they think, who are they to talk to me that way? Well, who do you think you are? And I want to preach to you today on four ways that we exalt ourselves, and then look at God's solution in every one of those four cases. Four ways in which we exalt ourselves. You say, why is this so important? Well, you know, the thing is, you have to humble yourself even if you want to get saved. Do you ever consider that? You realize that no man can come to Jesus Christ and find him as Savior apart from a self-humility that says, Lord, I don't know how to get to heaven on my own. But Jesus Christ paid the price for me, and I want to trust in him right now. I know I can't do it on my own. I know the strength is not in me to do it, so I want to trust in Jesus. It's a humbling time. The Bible says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 6, a verse that we quote quite often, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. But listen to what it says. How do we go astray? How does that happen? All we like sheep have gone astray. we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, on him the iniquity of us all. You know what? We have to give up our way of salvation. We have to give up our personal plan. You talk to people. Do you realize that everybody has a way that they've figured out in their brain what it takes for them to be okay? And their plan may be, it may be that they're just a pretty good person. It may be that right before death, they're just going to pray a prayer or something. They think that'll do it. It might be just the fact that they go to church somewhere, or they've been baptized by somebody in some way, or they've memorized all the right prayers and followed through with all the right sacraments that were prescribed by their church. It may be that in their mind they're thinking, well, I don't believe there's anything out there anyway, so it doesn't really matter. That's a way. But they have made up their way of salvation. And their way of salvation is something that keeps them settled down. They don't want to hear something that's going to unsettle their way of salvation. But when you get saved, you have to have the humility to say, my way of salvation is not going to do it. It's not going to help me. You have to submit that to God and go to the Bible and say, okay, God, what do you say about salvation? How do you say that we are to come to the Lord? And of course, when you do that, he's going to let you know that it is through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is through him suffering your judgment there on the cross. It is through his burial and his resurrection, whereby he showed himself to have the power to give eternal life. And it is through your coming to him, turning from your way, turning from your plan of salvation, and coming to him and saying, Lord, I can't do it, but I want to trust in Jesus Christ. I want to accept his gift of salvation right now. When you do that, oh, what a blessing. He will save you. He will save you. But it doesn't come, it doesn't happen apart from humility. It doesn't come by, it certainly doesn't come by exalting yourself. It comes by humbling yourself and coming before God. Now, how do we exalt ourselves? So look at these. Four ways that we exalt ourselves. Just four words: presumption, pride, pretense, and ambition. That's how we do it. We're going to look at those four things today. So the first one is presumption. Presumption means that you presume upon yourself, or you suppose that you are sufficient and you don't need anybody else, and yet you have not even really examined the issue. You just think, I'm probably good enough, or my way is probably right. You rely too much on the strength of probability without any positive proof, and you're too lazy to check it out as well. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. verse number 12. We're going to be turning to some different passages in this lesson today. 10:12. 1 Corinthians 10:12. The Apostle Paul, he's warning the Corinthian church here, and he says in verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Probably each one of you here, if not now, probably when you were a teenager or sometime in your youth, you went through a stage where you thought you had it all worked out. You said, it's in the bag, or it's a sure thing. I mean, you had your life figured out. You knew where you were going. You knew how you were going to get there. And it may be that right now, if somebody was to say to you, you know what, you might not be serving God a year from now. You might blow up and say, how dare you say something like that about me. If there's one thing I know, it's that I will stand no matter what. If there's one thing that's certain, I'm not going to be the one to desert the Lord. Sounds a lot like somebody else in the Bible if you're saying that in your heart today. And his name is Peter. And within a few hours of saying the same words, he was denying his Lord. Thankfully, he was converted. Conversion doesn't always refer to salvation. He was brought back to the Lord. But you look here, you need to be careful. The Bible says, take heed. You say, you think you will stand? Okay? Well, you better approach that humbly, because that's presumption. You think you're going to stand. That's you presuming, that is you taking for granted that you have it all figured out, that you know which way to go, and that you're okay, and you're not going to fall, and you know it because you're strong. The Bible says none of us is strong enough in ourselves to keep ourselves. You know what that causes you to do? You start justifying yourself. That's the next thing here. I think an interesting verse, maybe not as directly related to pride or to presumption in other ways, but I think it fits here. It's Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus speaking, and he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Okay, so you come to the point where you say, hey, I just want to make sure that I look right in front of men. Listen, are you here today trembling and afraid that you might fall? Hey, you might be the one who's going to make it if that's the case. But if you're here today so sure of yourself and self-assured that you're going to be all right, you know what happens when you start falling in some ways? You start justifying yourself. You say, what's wrong with that? I know a preacher over there, he does the same thing. He does it. Okay, you talk like that, and before you know it, that pride has taken hold of you, that presumption that says, I won't fall. They might, but I won't. But you know what? If you exalt yourself, you are going to be abased. Pride leadeth to destruction. Haughtiness to humiliation. And before you know it, one day you wake up like Peter did. You look around and you see Jesus, in a sense, and he's making eye contact with you. Have you ever had something like that? And I don't mean that you actually see Jesus in the flesh. That's not going to happen. But do you remember the story of Peter? How he said, I don't know about these other guys. I don't know what they're going to do. But he said, Lord, I'll die with you. I'm not afraid of anything. Lord, I'm going on. Let's do it. And, you know, man, he's ready. But you know what Jesus said immediately after he said that? He said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. And he went, and Peter, he's warming himself by the fire. Somebody there says, art not thou also one of his disciples? And the Bible says he denied it and said, I am not. That's one. And they asked him three times until finally he gets fed up and he's cursing even to show that he was not one of Jesus' disciples. And the Bible says in Luke 22:61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So we know that Peter was either in a place where he could see what was happening to the Lord in the judgment, or else the timing would just happen to be right, so that just when the Lord was being taken from the high priest over to the governor, Pilate, it was the same time that Peter denied the Lord that third time. Peter had said, I don't know about anybody else, but I'll never desert you. I'll always be with you, Lord. And it says right at the point where Peter denied the Lord that third time, Jesus just looked over and made eye contact with him from long distance. And Peter's heart just fell. And his heart smote within his breast. And the Bible says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, we can only guess what's going through his mind. I mean, he's thinking, oh, I've done the one thing that I thought I'd never do. And that is, I've denied my Lord. Thank the Lord that he was able to go and make it right. So we have a merciful God. But how did Peter fall? He fell because he said, one thing I know, I'll not fall. Do you realize if you're the one who says that, you're probably the most likely to fall here today? And I don't mean lose your salvation, but you'll do something that will shame the Lord or go against the Lord. And you might even have to leave the church as a result of whatever it is that you do. You never expected that you'd do that thing, whatever it is. Because you're just so sure that you'd never do something like that. You say, well, what is God's solution? How do you keep that from happening? Well, we could go to a lot of places, but I think Philippians 3:3 takes care of it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul, he's talking about how to keep your heart right with God and what that really means. Philippians 3:3 says this, for we are the circumcision, okay, speaking spiritually here, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Okay, so you get to the point where you just don't trust yourself. You say, isn't that a miserable place to be? No, it's not, because you're trusting the Lord. Can't go wrong there. You trust the Lord. You say, what you're doing is you're saying, I cannot, but I know he is able. Okay, and that's why Paul could say over in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, he said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Okay, so, it sounds like a defeated man there. But then in Philippians, he says this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The same man who said, I can't do anything right in my flesh, said, I can do all things through Christ. So the solution is to put no confidence in the flesh, but put all your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Not only does presumption attack us, but pride itself. Now, pride is that feeling that, oh, I'm so important. See, not only, you know, presumption, that's this false assurance that whatever happens, I'll hang in there. Pride, though, is that feeling that says, oh, you don't know how important I am, do you? Okay, you don't understand my position. You don't know this, do you? Well, let me help you. Let me put you in your place or give you the right idea about me. Okay, in Romans chapter 12, we see this described in verse 3, Romans 12:3. Paul speaking says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. When Paul was dealing with the Corinthians, and some of them were so full of pride because of the particular gifts that they had or the particular things that they could do, he said to them in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? In other words, who gave you some gifts and some things and some abilities that he didn't give to somebody else? It's God. But God who gave them, guess what? He can take them away too. But God who gave them, he gets the glory for whatever you do with it. And he says, you need to understand, it is not who you are, it is who your God is. They think highly of themselves. And he warns us in Proverbs 26, verse number 12, not to be wise in our own conceits. Let me just read it to you. It says in Proverbs 26, 12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. He says, this man is so sure of himself. He has all the answers. The only thing more pitiful than seeing one of these who are wise in their own conceit and having to deal with them is seeing two of these guys together and having to deal with both of them. You know what? We need to be careful when we think that we have it all, we have everything all figured out. I mean, we have to come to the point where we know it is not us, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's God. Everything I have, it is of God. And so he says, presumption, I think the solution is no confidence in the flesh. And the solution for pride, it's similar. It's similar. I find over here in John chapter 3, and I hope you're all very familiar with John chapter 3 by now. If not, I hope you'll mark it in your scriptures. It's just that important. But to me, this verse is just a very special verse. Here's what's happening in chapter 3. John the Baptist has been telling people that Jesus Christ is the one to come. He said in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then everybody starts following after Jesus. In chapter 3, we find that John is not yet cast into prison. And in verse 24, but his disciples, they're starting to wonder what's going on now. And they're all more and more going to be following Jesus and leaving John. I guess John the Baptist wasn't a very good Baptist then, was he? In the sense of a Baptist today. Because a good Baptist wouldn't let his members go to another church without putting up a good fight first, right? Wouldn't happen. He must not be a good Baptist, or else we're not good Baptists. One or the other, because you know what he says in verse 30? Seven words. That's a good number, seven. He says, he, Jesus Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. Hope you got that underlined in your Bible. Precious words right there. He must increase, but I must decrease. And that's the solution to pride. He, Jesus Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. That's the solution to puffing yourself up and thinking that you're more important than you ought to be thinking. That's saying, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I know it's not me. It's you. That's why we find in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul saying, I am crucified with Christ. He said, I died with him. I'm identified with his death there on the cross. He says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My life, he's saying, it's not my own. I'm not even living for myself. I'm not even living by my strength. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what I live for. That's how I live. So he's got to increase, but I've got to decrease. My pride must decrease. And sometimes some of you have to just take a verse like that home with you, write it out on a card, stick it up on the refrigerator or in the mirror in your bathroom. Just put it up where you'll see it. And before you go to work in the morning, just read it. He must increase, but I must decrease. Before you go to bed at night, Lord, I want you to increase. I want me to decrease. Before you have to go to deal with a hard situation, a situation where tempers are likely to get out of control and anger is going to play a part there. And you know it's going to be a hard situation. You better go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to increase in this. And I want me to decrease. When you have to deal with some of the hard times in life and you feel the world pressing down and tearing you apart, you say, Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this, but as long as you increase and I decrease through it, then, Lord, it's okay. It's all right. Because more than anything else, Lord, I want you to increase. That's what's important. And I want myself to decrease. And I want you to know that pride will tear you up if you exalt yourself. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. But he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. All right, the third display of exaltation that I want to look at is pretense. And it's right in context of our text in Matthew chapter 23. So you might want to turn back there just for a minute. Pretense, that's the third P. I've got three P's and an A for my points today, if that means anything to you. Presumption says, I can stand on my own. I've got it all figured out. Pride says, I am important. Pretense says, look at me and see how important I am. Okay, that's what Jesus is actually dealing with in context when he made the statement that I've already read to you in verse 12. Notice, for instance, verse 5. Matthew 23, verse 5, speaking of the Pharisees, Jesus says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries. Okay, that would be scripture boxes that they would wear as part of their religious clothing, and it would be part of their devotional exercise that could be seen by others. So he says, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. You know what? One of the ways in which you show pretense is you strive to be seen of men. You want men to see how good you are, how religious you are. Okay? Oh, look at me. Look what I'm doing for the Lord. Everybody over here, do you see the good things that I did? You want to be seen of men. That's important to you. By the way, if you are doing something good, eventually, God is going to let somebody see it, but not until you get some things figured out in your heart. He said, what they do, the works they do, the only reason they're doing them is so that men will look at them. And so whatever religious exercises the Jewish people had at the time, those Pharisees would do them a little bit longer. They would make the things a little bit larger so everybody could see them. When they fasted, they would go through a big religious exercise of, oh, I'm fasting. Oh, and make sure everybody knows it's how much you're suffering because you're fasting for the Lord, of course. And when they prayed, they went into the temple where everybody could see them. Remember the one who prayed to himself and said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. That's Luke chapter 18, verse 11. The Bible says, though, that he prayed with himself. Well, that just tells you that the purpose of his praying was not to speak to God, but to be seen by others so that they'd be fooled by the charade. And you'll find that the attitude is, look at me, look who I am, Look at what I'm doing. And that's what's going on in people's lives. Listen, you better be careful about trying to get other men, other women, to notice you. Okay, the attitude ought to be, Lord, whatever I do, I just hope it pleases you. I hope it serves you. Preachers need to be careful about this. When a young preacher preaches his first message, he's kind of nervous. And when it's finally over, it's kind of nice if somebody comes over and says, you know, I got a real blessing from that message. Okay, that's all right. But you know what? That preacher had better be careful that he does not live for that praise at the end of every one of his sermons. Okay? And it actually helps when you realize that most of the time people are just being nice to you in the beginning to support you, to help you to grow and keep going, keep trying. But after they've heard you about 25 or 30 times, they don't feel the need to be nice to you anymore. Then they're going to stop saying, boy, it sure was a great message. It really spoke to my heart. That doesn't mean that the preacher has gotten worse. Okay, it just means that now the brothers and sisters, they're able to be a little more honest. Instead of trying to encourage you to help you out, they don't feel like you need it anymore. So new preachers need to be prepared for that time when that goes down, because you can't preach for that reason. Hope you don't preach for that reason. You cannot preach in order to get praise. Because if you do, eventually you're going to quit when the praise stops. And you got to decide who you're pleasing. That's true everywhere. Whether you're teaching a Bible class or you have some other ministry where you've given either of your time or your money to serve others. You start out, okay, somebody might say, boy, good job. That's great. I really appreciate that. Pretty soon, they forget all about what you're doing for them. Why? Well, because you're always there. You always take care of it. Even the preacher forgets you. Okay, I do. I know a lot of you are serving and doing a lot for the Lord out there. Passing out tracts, doing all kinds of things. And, you know, I may not say anything to you about it, but I'm grateful that you have that kind of heart, that you want to serve the Lord. So don't expect me to say something about it, and you'll be all right. don't give up because of that and say, well, nobody cares anymore. Nobody notices what I'm doing. And you go through this thing, and you don't know how to handle it. And if you don't watch it, you'll quit because you forget who you're serving. That's a good test from God to see who you're really serving. That's a good test to see if you're serving Him or if you're working for all the praise that you hope to get from it. Well, Matthew chapter 6 talks about people who like to be seen of others when they pray or when they give. In Matthew 6 verse 2, Jesus says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, means you're giving, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That praise of men, that's the only reward they're going to get. If you're living for that glory of men, that's the only reward you're going to get out of your giving. Whether you're giving of your time in service or you're giving money for a ministry or for a mission work, whatever it is. Let me ask you, would you rather get your reward from men or from God? Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Okay, but even today you've got people who are striving to be seen of men. The only reason they serve at all is in the hopes that somebody will think highly of them because they're serving. And then you got all these guys who want all these benefits of being somebody important. Okay, Matthew 23, verse 6 talks about how they love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. You know, here you take this seat of honor. Who, me? Oh, okay. But that's what they want. That's what they expect. Okay? They want that place of honor. They expect it. And he goes on, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. It's Matthew 23, verses 7 to 11. Now, the Bible talks in other places about giving honor to those to whom honor is due. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Okay, and so there's nothing wrong with that as such. What is wrong is when the one who is honored is the one pushing for the honor, expecting the honor. Even Jesus said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me. John 8:54. You know, I've seen people who have earned a doctorate degree, and they don't care one way or another if anybody calls them doctor or not. Brother's fine. Okay. On the other hand, I've seen some men who are so desirous of some sort of title that they go out to some sort of cheap degree mill that'll give them a doctorate degree. Well, they'll give one to anybody for a price. And they'll do that just so they can be called doctor. Or they make an agreement with some Bible school, and they'll get their church to give them a lot of money so that they'll get an honorary doctorate degree. And so they go around being called doctor. Because, you know, they didn't want to be the only one coming to the Bible conference who didn't have that doctor in front of their name. So they push for that title. You know, that's what he's talking about here, that desire for titles. People want the recognition. Oh, tell me how great I am. Give me the special seat. I want the special place to preach. I want the honor that I deserve. Christians, you and I, we need to be careful not to have that kind of attitude. If God gives you the place of honor, then you accept it from him. And then you give it back to him as a gift to him. Say, Lord, this honor belongs to you. And if somebody comes up to you and says, that message was a real blessing, well, don't discount that praise and say, oh, no, it wasn't so great. Don't say that. But on the other hand, don't take it too seriously either and say, oh, I'm really somebody. They told me that was the best message they ever heard on that subject. Wow, I must really have come a long way. I think I'll put up a sign somewhere and become somebody. Well, don't discount it because it's been given to you as a free gift, but don't take it too seriously because then you get to thinking that you're somebody. But I'll tell you how to handle that. When people praise you, and you feel yourself getting kind of full of yourself and thinking, oh, that was good then. You know, that was good. Just say a little prayer in your heart and say, Lord, that one's for you. And you know what? If you'll always pass it on up to him, and this is not just for preachers. If you get a compliment, compliments feel good, right? We like compliments. Come on, be honest. We all like them. You know what you do? Just pass it on up to the Lord. Okay, say, Lord, that's a gift for you. And give it to him as a sweet sacrifice and say, Lord, that compliment is really your compliment. Here it is. And you give it to him and you praise God. By the way, don't throw a compliment back in somebody's face. When you're trying to be spiritual, that's one of the first things you end up doing. You know, someone gives you a nice compliment and you say, oh, no, it wasn't. It wasn't that good. Oh, okay, brother. Sorry. I won't say it again. I mean, come on now. Don't throw it back in their face. Say thank you, but give it to the Lord. You'll be all right. They'll be all right. And that's how you take care of that. But you know what happens to people? They want the privileges of importance. They want the advantages and benefits of being somebody important. I want to be looked at. I want to get what I deserve. Do you know what's wrong with some of you? You're just mad at God because he's never given you some of those benefits. You're just all upset because he hasn't praised you and he hasn't promoted you in life so that everybody's looking at you and showing appreciation for you. Well, you better be careful, because if you're thinking that way, your heart is wrong. And God says that is something you need to stay away from. Watch out for it. How do you take care of that? What's the solution? Well, there's a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 14. And I don't want to go too far into this because I got one more point that I need to mention. But in Luke chapter 14... The Lord is dealing with the same principle, and he's talking about when they came into a house. A lot of them were just kind of scrambling to try to get the best seats. And back then, the chief seat meant the seat of honor. And so all of them were pushing for that seat, saying, I think I'm the one who should be in that first seat. And so they're all kind of juggling for this, pushing for this. And Jesus says this in Luke 14, verse 9. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Well, verse 10 is the principle. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. He says, you take the lower room. He says, when it's time, they'll move you up. When it's God's time, he'll move you up. The last principle, the last display of exaltation is ambition. For this, look at Jeremiah 45, verse number 5. We should be ambitious in one sense. That is to give our all to the Lord and to accomplish all that he would have us to do for him with all our heart. Nothing wrong with that kind of ambition. Okay? But there's another kind of ambition that is self-centered. And in Jeremiah 45, verse number 5, Jeremiah is speaking to his scribe Baruch, and he says this, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. For behold, I will bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. You know what? We need to seek great things for the Lord, but never seek great things for ourselves. What do you want to be when you grow up? Okay? I've said this before. You know, challenge your kids to find out what God has for them when they grow up, not what they want to be. Turn that over to the Lord. Can't go wrong there. But you find so many men who love to have the preeminence. The man Diotrephes in 3 John verse 9, he said, it's said of him, he loveth to have the preeminence. He loves it. He wants to be important. He has an ambition to be the chief. We need to be careful of that kind of ambition. It'll ruin us. It really will. Consider this example of ambition's sad ending. Take the four greatest rulers, perhaps, that ever sat upon a throne. Alexander, when he had so completely subdued the nations that he wept because there was no more to conquer. At last, he set fire to a city and died in a scene of debauch. He had an early death. Hannibal is the next one, who filled three bushels with the gold rings taken from the slaughtered knights, died at last by poison administered by his own hand, unwept and unknown in a foreign land. Caesar, having conquered 800 cities and dyed his garments with the blood of 1 million of his foes, was stabbed by his best friends in the very place which had been the scene of his greatest triumph. Napoleon, after being the scourge of Europe and the desolator of his country, died in banishment, conquered and captive. you think of how those men ended. Why? Why did that happen? Because they exalted themselves. You know what? They were abased, no doubt. But this is not much better. Is it not much better to humble ourselves so that we might be exalted? How do we do that? Matthew chapter 20. Coming to a close now. But Matthew chapter 20, I want you to see again a similar teaching, but it tells us how to take care of this pride and this ambition that we often have. In chapter 20 of Matthew, beginning in verse 25, the Bible says, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He says, first of all, you look at the Gentiles, look at how this world operates, and the one who's going to do the most, the one who's up above everybody else, all he's doing is bussing everybody around. You say, yeah, that sounds good. That's what I want. In fact, some of Jesus' disciples had come to him right before this for that very purpose. He said, secondly, your place is not that way. He says, he that is to be chief among you, he is to be minister. He is to be your servant. He's to minister and help you. And he says, let me give you an example. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So the example, the best example, is Jesus Christ himself. His heart was not ambitious. Jesus Christ did not exalt himself. He was exalted by the Father after his humiliation, after his death on the cross, after they jeered at him and the people mocked him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Christ, the chosen of God," they made fun of him. They spit on him. They beat him. They plaited that crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him with the robe that they later tore off. And he took all of that treatment. Why? Because he had not come for himself, but he had come for you. He had come for me and for all the others who would trust in him as their Savior. You look here, and we need to realize that it is not us. This does not mean that we can do nothing for the Lord. It means that what he does it through us. It's not who we are, it's who our God is. And he can work. Let me read you a quick story here about a man named Robert Morrison. In the early 1800s, Robert Morrison served as an early English missionary to China. He couldn't openly witness on the streets because it wasn't safe to be a missionary in China. So he had to have a job to show a legal reason for his staying in China. Sounds familiar, right? He worked in Canton as a mercantile clerk and interpreter while translating the Bible into Chinese, a work that would certainly have brought death to himself and his Chinese helpers had the real nature of his work been discovered. In 1807, Morrison had been in Boston arranging passage for China since the East India Company had refused to take any missionaries to the Orient. When the owner of the ship on which he set sail discovered his purpose, he commented, "And so, Mr. Morrison, you really expect to make an impression on the idolatry of the great Chinese Empire?" To which he replied, "No, sir. I expect God will." You know what? To have no confidence in the flesh doesn't mean that you have no confidence. Because you can have confidence in what God will do. In what God will use you for. Okay? He says, no, this man here, Morrison, he says, "No, I don't think that I'm going to make such a great impression, but I do expect that God certainly will." Are you living your life lowering yourself but exalting the Son of God? Are you saying he must increase but I must decrease? Listen, there may be someone here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You say, what does it mean to be saved? It means that you belong to God, that you are the child of God, you're on your way to heaven, and that he's with you right now, he's in you right now. That's part of salvation. There's a whole lot more. But you do you know what? If you have never come to a time that you have trusted in him, then he is saying to you, "Won't you come to me right now?" It's kind of humbling to do that, like I said, because you're saying, then that means I can't do it myself. Yeah, that's right. That's right. You say, well, that means my ways aren't good enough. Yep, you're getting it. That's right. So when are you going to get right? Come on. Come on. You come to the Lord and you say, okay, Lord, you're right. I know you're right. My way is not any good. But I'm going to trust in you right now. I'm going to accept your way. That's humbling. But you know what? He exalts you because you've been willing to humble yourself. Not only that, if you're a Christian here today, you know what happens? We fall into this, and we don't even know it. We become lifted up with pride. Oh, you don't know who I am. We all have those thoughts, by the way. Don't deny it. You have those thoughts. If you're sitting there and you're saying to yourself, no, I never think that. I never think that. Yeah, right. That's pride. We're full of pride. It's just the most natural thing in the world to be proud and to think that we're important. What we have to do is come back to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for the sin of pride. Call it what it is. For my sin of presumption, for my sin of pride, for my sin of pretense, wanting everybody to look at me. And Lord, right now, I don't want to have any confidence in my flesh. And I want Jesus Christ to increase in my life while I decrease. And I want everything that I do to be done through you and for you. I want to live my life as Christ living in me and through me. And Lord, right now, I want to have confidence in you and trust you to do a work in my life. Some of you, you're beat down. You know you can't do anything, but you haven't realized that God can do it. You need to come and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to quit trying so hard to do it myself. I'm going to see what you do. Thank you for bringing me to the point where I know I can do nothing. Let me just say this. Don't ever say or think that you're so low that God can't even use you. Because that is a disgrace to God to say that, to think that. That's a slap in God's face. Because you're saying, God, you're not big enough to use somebody as pitiful as me. You don't know how big God is then. God is so great. God is so great. There's not a person here that he could not use to do a great work for him. That's how great God is. And that's why it doesn't matter who you are. It only matters who he is. Would you give your heart to him? Maybe God's calling somebody here to be a missionary to China or Thailand, maybe even Cambodia. And you're saying, no, I couldn't do that. No, you can't, but he can. Maybe God's dealing with you. Would you be obedient to him? Maybe he's just calling you to tell your neighbor about Jesus Christ. Oh, I can't do that either. Yes, you can, because he can do it through you. Would you give your heart and your life to him? Amen. Let's stand, we'll pray, and then we'll sing a closing hymn. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this necessary reminder that we still, in our fallen state, Lord, in this flesh that has not been redeemed yet, we still have this temptation to exalt ourselves and to enjoy the praise of men and to think highly of ourselves. Lord, we thank you that you've shown us the results of that and shown us the solution to that. We help us, Lord, to humble ourselves and in everything that we do. Let it be for your glory, for your honor. Let us trust you for the power and not to think that it couldn't be done unless we did it. Because, Lord, we know that you could use anybody here to do anything you wanted done, and we trust that you would. And so, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, brother, let's sing.